Okay, good morning.
Good morning.
So it's a privilege this morning to be able to close the Gospel of Luke with you. And I think you all agree what a journey it's been going through this amazing account of the life of our Lord. We're going to finish with just three verses in the Gospel of Luke this morning. And although this is a brief section of Scripture, it's packed with amazing truth. And despite what you may be thinking, even though it's only three verses, it's not going to be a five-minute sermon.
That's good.
So instead, the Holy Spirit has inspired me to at least spend 20 minutes, if not 30, on these three amazing verses. So before we begin, please pray with me. Lord, as we finish this study of this amazing story of the life of the Lord Jesus, help us to remember what we've learned. Help us to long for your word and desire to dig deeper to allow you to reveal to us more of your truth. Thank you for inspiring Luke to pen this account of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to see the miracle of the ascension this morning as he finished his earthly ministry and returned to your right hand, which is his rightful place. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen.
So this morning I've entitled the message, The Ascension of the King. And as we always do, we'll ask Larry to read Luke 24, verses 50 through 53.
The Ascension. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. Bless these words.
Okay, so as you can see, this passage primarily deals with the ascension of Jesus. And this is his return to the direct presence of God the Father and his departure from his bodily ministry here on earth. Jesus' birth, crucifixion, and his resurrection consume much of the attention of the church, whether it be sermons or books or evangelistic tracts, television programs or movies, and rightfully so. But the ascension is an incredible miracle that closes the end of Jesus' time on earth. And I would bet that most of us, and Mike and I actually had this discussion earlier this week, most of us have not heard a sermon on the ascension of Jesus. This is the affirmation, though, of Jesus accomplishing everything he came to earth to do.
Amen.
So since we're finishing the Gospel of Luke, let's briefly look back at Luke's reason for writing this Gospel and writing this account of Jesus' life. And we'll read Luke 1, 1 through 4, so that we can see Luke's purpose again as we close it. Luke writes, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." So that's how he started it. And I think, obviously, by being inspired by the Holy Spirit, he accomplishes that. And so Luke's account gives us a very orderly, as he states, an account of Jesus' life. But in reference to what we're doing today, he's the only one who deals with the ascension. And he gives a brief but fitting end to his gospel message by discussing Jesus leaving the earth. In fact, not only is Luke the only one who discusses it in the Gospels, he's the only author to write about it at all, and he does it twice. He does it, of course, in Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, and he also writes about it in the book of Acts, which he penned. So he ends the Gospel of Luke with the ascension, as we'll see today, and he begins the book of Acts with the ascension. Thus, he uses the ascension of Jesus as a bridge between these two books, which we could call his two-volume history of Jesus and the birth of the church. His portrayals of the event in these two books are complementary, each of them focusing on different details for different purposes, but combining to form a complete picture. At the beginning of Acts, his narrative gazes upward as Jesus goes into heaven and the apostles look upward. They follow Jesus as he disappears into the clouds. But at the end of this gospel, the attention remains horizontal, meaning that it's about Jesus' friends and his earthly surroundings. Luke gives us the location where the ascension occurred, in or near the village of Bethany, which was the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and the place where Jesus and his disciples would often stay when they were in Jerusalem. There's a mood of intimate friendship right to the end as Jesus leads his disciples out to the village and blesses them before he departs. Now, skeptics will dismiss the ascension as myth, as they do much of what's in Scripture. And even believers sometimes will paint this as a near mythic event or some religious event that's barely connected to real life events. But Luke presents it as grounded relational history that happened in a small village among everyday people. And there's no history in his account of any mythology or trumped up religiosity in Luke's account. It's a fitting end to a realistic yet intimate account. Luke's gospel is not the type of story you would invent if you were trying to make up a religion, but it's precisely what one would expect from a carefully researched historic narrative designed to inspire and persuade its readers concerning the certainty of things that have been taught, just as Luke intended it to be.
Amen.
As we learned last week, he taught the disciples how the law, the prophets, the wisdom literature, and the Psalms all pointed to him, and that he fulfilled everything that was ever written in Scripture. Then he commissioned them to preach the good news of the forgiveness of sins. And very importantly, he told them to stay in Jerusalem until they received the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. In verse 50, we see that Jesus leads the disciples out to the vicinity of Bethany, and he blesses them. Bethany is a place where they spend a lot of time, as I already mentioned. It was on the Mount of Olives, just 2 miles to the east of Jerusalem, and where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived. So he likely stayed with them often, as we see in the scriptural accounts. He leaves them with hands lifted up and pronounces a blessing on them. And this is the last thing of importance that he does. The hands lifted to heaven are a symbol of where the power comes from. We don't know exactly what he said when he blessed them, but we can assume that he reminded them of much of the things that they had in him, including his eternal grace, mercy, the home in heaven he's preparing for them, peace and mercy from God that's in direct opposition to the world, the Holy Spirit's role in empowering them, which was coming, Christ's priestly service in heaven, and his future return, and much more. This is really hard to imagine what happened there.
Amen.
Since Luke gave a greater detail of this event in his second book, The Acts of the Apostles, let's briefly look at that account as well. In Acts 1, verses 9 through 11, we read this: "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back to you in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." So from this account, it seems that the last thing Jesus says, and we know that he blessed them at the end, but perhaps the last thing that he said was that they will receive power to be witnesses by the way of the Holy Spirit. And we know that the Holy Spirit came shortly after that on the day of Pentecost with visible power, including a roaring wind, tongues of fire, and the ability for them to speak in foreign languages that they hadn't learned. He wanted them to realize that life in the Spirit was the only way to live victoriously on earth, and that they would be indwelt with the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. We also see that Jesus was taken up into a cloud. And unlike today's clouds, this was not a moisture cloud, but the Shekinah glory cloud.
Amen.
The glory cloud we see often in the Old Testament. In fact, we know that the cloud or clouds were often indicative of the visible presence of God. A quick survey of Old Testament and New Testament scripture will show us God appearing in a cloud or clouds in many places. If we look at Exodus 24, verse 15, it says, "When Moses went up onto the mountain, the cloud covered it." God's presence was on Mount Sinai when he gave the law. Exodus 33:20 says that God's glory must be veiled so that someone can stand in his presence. God says to Moses, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Thus, in this case, the cloud is present to make God's presence tolerable to a sinful humanity. Exodus 40:34 says, "Then the cloud covered the tent of the meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." This was a reminder of God's presence and glory displayed in the tabernacle. As we know, the cloud guided the people through the wilderness. Daniel 7:13, "In my vision at night I looked," Daniel says, "and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven." This is Daniel's prophetic vision of Jesus' second coming. Mark 9:7, "Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud, 'This is my son whom I love, listen to him.'" This is an account of the transfiguration where Jesus' humanity was ripped back and the glorified Son of God appeared to Peter, James, and John. The Father speaks audibly to validate the Son in a cloud.
Amen.
And as we learned earlier in Luke 21:27, it says, "At that time they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with great power and glory." Jesus is speaking of what is called the Olivet Discourse about his second coming. And this was the same discussion that Daniel had, or Daniel prophesied about in Daniel 7. So further into Luke's account in Acts, Luke tells us in Acts 1:11 that the angel said to the disciples, "Men of Galilee," and remember, Judas was no longer with them, so all of them were Galileans by that point. They said, "Why do you stand here looking into the sky?" Well, that question seems pretty obvious to me if I'm one of them. "Why are you looking into the sky?" the angels ask. "Why are you looking up?" My answer would have been, "Because the Lord Jesus just disappeared into a cloud. That's why. He was just here, and now he's gone." But in the original language, in the Greek, the angel's question is deeper, and it could be translated as, "Why do you look like you have lost someone?" With that interpretation, the question makes more sense. The onlookers must have in some way looked distraught or devastated that Jesus was leaving. The angels, however, were telling them that Jesus would come back just as he left. He would come back in bodily form.
Amen.
This is a similar return, or this similar return is prophesied in Zechariah 14:4. Zechariah 14 is a prophecy of the day of the Lord, and describes deliverance and judgment. And listen to this in its detail. It says, "On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley, and half of the mountain will move north, and the other half move south." So Jesus left from the Mount of Olives, and many believe that he will return to the Mount of Olives based on this prophecy. The fact that Jesus will return just as he left is very important. He left as a glorified human. This is proof that heaven accommodates glorified men and women.
Amen.
Philippians 3:20-21 says that we will receive a body like his. Paul writes, But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. So now that we've seen what the ascension may have looked like from an earthly perspective, let's consider how the ascension looked like from a heavenly perspective. On the earthly side, Jesus disappears into a cloud. But on the heavenly side, the ascension event was much more glorious. Jesus now completed his task. He went to sit at the right hand of the Father, which indicated he had received the highest and most exalted place God could give. We read about this in Hebrews 10:12. It explains that Jesus finished his priestly duties on earth and now was exalted at the right hand of God. When the author writes, "But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy."
Amen.
And Paul writes in Philippians 2:9 through 11 that Jesus' coronation occurs when he ascends to heaven, in essence. Paul writes, "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now, after such encouragement from the angels, the truth of the resurrection now clearly evident to them, Luke tells us that as he is ascending, the disciples worship him. This must have been incredible. Now they've seen God in the flesh, understood how the Old Testament points to Jesus. Now they've seen a glorified human body, and now had an understanding of what would happen to them as believers. They had marching orders to proclaim the good news, and now had the promise of the Holy Spirit to guide them and to empower them. So, it says they went back to Jerusalem and praised God and waited for the Holy Spirit. This is so much different than what they experienced after he was arrested, condemned, and crucified. The resurrection changed everything, and the ascension now makes it even more glorious. So Jesus left earth and went back to heaven. But what is the theological and practical significance of this event? He finished his earthly work, but what does it really mean? Well, there are several important truths to consider even further about his ascension. First, it marked the end of his salvation work. Jesus said on the cross, we know, "It is finished." And in John 17:4, he says to the Father, "I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do." Jesus' substitutionary atonement for our sins was finished on the cross, but the ascension ends his time on earth to accomplish all that the Father had willed that he would do, and it puts Jesus back on his throne at the right hand of the Father. Secondly, the ascension marks the end of his self-imposed limitation. Jesus says to the Father in John 17:5, "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." Philippians 2:7 tells us that Jesus emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. As the God-man on earth, he imposed limitations on himself to be like us. But after the ascension, Jesus is now back to his unlimited state with no self-imposed limitations at the right hand of the Father.
Amen.
And we get a glimpse of that from the transfiguration, where we know Jesus was transformed in front of the apostles, or at least the three apostles, and he shone like the sun. Number three, it marks his exaltation and coronation, as I alluded to earlier. And I'll read this again. Paul says in Philippians 2:8 and 9, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Number four, the ascension signaled the sending of the Holy Spirit. In fact, it was necessary for Jesus to ascend to heaven for the Spirit to come.
Amen.
Jesus tells the disciples just this in John 16:7. But very truly I tell you, Jesus says, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate, or the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you.
Amen.
Fifthly, it marks the beginning of the preparation of our heavenly home. Jesus tells the disciples in John 14:1-3, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may be where I am. Sixth, it marks the passing of the work of evangelism from Jesus to the disciples by the power of the Holy Spirit. In the beginning of Acts, Luke writes this, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up into heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. The good news is now to be preached by the Holy Spirit-inspired apostles. Seventh, it marks the Lord's headship over the church. Paul says in Ephesians 1:22-23, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Eighth, the ascension marks the triumph over Satan. Hebrews 2:14-15 speaks of Jesus' crushing blow to the devil. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that Amen. Is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Ninth, it marks the giving of the work of the ministry to gifted men. Ephesians 4:8 says this, this is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe.
Amen.
Number 10, it marks the beginning of his heavenly priestly work. Hebrews 4:14-16 states it this way, therefore, since we have such a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And finally, the ascension guarantees his return. As we've already read in Acts 1:11, the angels say to the apostles, men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back to you in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. In Luke 24:52, we see the disciples' response to this separation is not one of sadness, but one of great joy, it says. Luke tells us that they were continually in the temple praising God. Jesus is Lord and Savior. He was the sacrificial lamb to take away the sins of his people. He has defeated death and gone back to the Father. All things, he said, will come true. Gone are confusion and doubt in the apostles And in a matter of days, the Holy Spirit would come, descend, and empower them to change the world. Now, we spend much of our attention on the birth of Jesus, which was as miraculous as anything in all of history. God became man and walked among us. Jesus' resurrection was the linchpin of our faith. And without it, we have no Lord in heaven, and our faith is nothing. Without which, Paul says, we are to be pitied. But let's not forget that the ascension of Jesus is the culmination of his perfect work on earth, and thus deserves our attention, all our wonder, and our worship as well. Pray with me, please. Lord, thank you for this awesome account of Jesus' time on earth, accomplishing the magnificent work of redeeming your people. We can never read this enough, and we need to marvel at it and trust in it and be comforted by it. Help us to remember what it means that Jesus was born, lived perfectly, died for our sins, defeated the grave, and ascended to the Father to receive his rightful exaltation. We are an undeserving, sinful people who only have life, faith, and hope because of your grace and mercy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Great, John.
Yes, sir.
Awesome. Okay, let's stand and sing the final hymn, number 246.
Thank you.
God this morning. Yes. Enjoy his presence, great message, great fellowship here.
Yes.
There's two things. If we could check, somebody check, help me check the furnace after the service. And also the folks that we need to pray for and get in touch with. Let's make certain, above all else, that they feel we want them back.
Yes.
Above all else, whatever matter. We forget about why they're not coming or whatever. We just pray. Let's just make certain that we want to encourage them to come back because we miss them.
Yes.
Okay? All right. Willie, could you take us to the sermon?
Dear Heavenly Father, we ask you again today to come with us and lead us through this next week. Let us take the message that we heard today and put it to use in our everyday life. Let us share it with others, Lord, that they might know the great and glory. Father, again, we thank you so much for the blessings. There's so many blessings that we just take for granted, Lord. Everyday things that happen that we take for granted. Father in heaven, we just thank you so much. And again, as Mike said, let's go about this week and reach out for others. Let them know that we do want them back, and we cherish the company that we have with them, Lord. Lord, just please be with us throughout this week. Keep us all safe. Let us all have a good week, and let us be wondering to you, Lord, of what is the greatest thing of all. Lord, we just thank you, we praise you, and we love you. Mm-hmm. In your Son Jesus' name. Amen.
Turn this off.
It was locked. I couldn't shut it off. So it's still
okay. Let's see.
I hit that, but I think you need to unlock it. There you go. I didn't know it was code.
Okay. So what do I do?
Just hit stop.